In the movie The Matrix, you're introduced to this character played by Keanu Reeves named Neo. He's sort of he's the hero of the movie. He's sort of this messiah-like figure who's going to save the world. And if you haven't seen The Matrix, the plot of this movie is that all of humanity is actually living in a simulation. And our bodies are hooked up to these machines, and these machines are distracting us so they can use us as an energy source. So, you know, pretty bleak, you know, kind of makes you rethink everything about life. Like, is this real or is this a simulation? But that's the plot of the movie. And if you haven't seen The Matrix, and you've probably at least seen or heard about this one moment in the movie, it's kind of become a meme on the internet. We kind of even use the expression for a lot of things. There's this moment where Neo, he's in the Matrix, he's in the simulation, and he meets this character named Morpheus. And Morpheus offers him two different pills, a red pill or a blue pill. And he gives him this choice. And he tells Neo that, well, if you take this red pill, you know, he uses the line, you know, you're going to see how far down the rabbit hole we can go. You know, there's this, he tells Neo that this is all simulation, it's not real, you take this pill and you're going to wake up in the real world. And you're going to help us try to defeat and destroy the Matrix. But if you take this blue pill, you're going to go back to sleep and you're going to forget this whole conversation happened and you're going to go on having no idea that this is all fake. You'll just keep going in life. And in Romans chapter 8, where we're going to be today, it's sort of like Paul gives us this choice, kind of like Morpheus. He talks about there's life in the spirit and then there's life in the flesh. And it's kind of like he gives you these two options. So which one do you want to take? Which option do you want? And you can choose. You can choose. Do you want to kind of wake up from this and learn what life is really like? Or do you just want to kind of keep going on, keep pretending, keep believing you think what things are? So he kind of sets up this whole option. So in Romans chapter 8, we're going to start in verse 5. That's what we're going to be reading this morning. Paul kind of sets up for us this option, if you will. And so here's what he says. Those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those who are in the realm of the flesh cannot please God. And so we need to understand a little bit of what Paul's talking about here. He gives us some great news in Romans chapter 8. He tells us, he starts off, therefore there is now no condemnation. He starts off with that, which is really great news because that means there's no condemnation, which means God has already made up his mind about you. It means you don't have to wait until the very end of your life to find out, like, well, how'd I do? What's my score, God? Did I pass? Did I not pass because of Christ Jesus? You already know the answer. If you follow Jesus, you've been given the assurance of you're in, you're good. God already loves you. He's already forgiven you. He's already made you righteous. So there's no condemnation anymore. You're good. He gives us this really great news in the first verse of Romans. And then he goes on to try to explain what he really means by that. And he talks about, you know, life in the spirit, life in the flesh. And by flesh, it's probably easy for us to think, you know, he's talking just about our bodies. Like, well, we all have bodies, Paul. So, you know, what the heck? What do you mean? What Paul really means by that phrase is sort of like this sinful nature. It's a selfish kind of life. It's the life that says it's all about me. Me first, me second, me third, me fourth, fifth. I don't even think about you till maybe 15th. You know, it's all about me. That's life in the flesh. It's this sinful nature. And then life in the spirit, of course, is the opposite of that. Life in the spirit is a life that's all about what is God's will. It's about stepping into what God desires and what God wants, living in the ways of God. And Paul tells us in Galatians chapter 5, he tells us a little bit more about what living in the flesh kind of looks like. Galatians 5, he says, the acts of the flesh are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions, and envy, drunkenness, orgies, and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. Now, what's interesting about this list is Paul says some things in here that are very easy to see. Like, for example, the sin of drunkenness. You can pretty easily see that, right? You can identify that. You can see somebody who, you know, they're kind of stumbling down the street. Their breath smells of alcohol. You can kind of tell, okay, that's the sin of drunkenness. You can see that. But some of these, you can't really see them. Like selfish ambition. How do you see selfish ambition? You really can't, because it's a motivation. That person might be doing wonderful things, and you might think, man, that person is a really good person. But on the inside, their motivation is they're just helping you out because it really helps them out. They're serving a lot because it makes them look good, and that's really what they're after. You know, it's like they want to be in the, you know, as the Hamilton musical says, they want to be in the room where it happened. They're not really serving. They're just trying to get their way across. They're trying to get their thing done. So some of these, it's pretty easy to see, but others are a little bit harder for us to see. You know, it's not so easy to see envy or jealousy, right? Like maybe it's that, you know, you get a new car and your friend's like, oh, that's so great, congratulations. But on the inside, you're just, oh, I wish I could have that car. I wish I could buy that car. And you begin to have envy and jealousy. So sometimes these things, the life in the flesh, some of them are easy to see and spot out a mile away, and some of them, no idea. It's hard to know. It's hard to dig into that. And as, you know, as Christians, we kind of have our list of sins, don't we? Like the ones we really, 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 really care about, the ones we get the most upset about, the ones we talk the most about, the ones that people feel incredibly ashamed and singled out if they get caught red-handed with these. And, you know, maybe you have a little bit of a ranking of sin. And so maybe you like Paul's list in Galatians, because, you know, first thing he starts off with, sexual immorality. You're like, yep, that better be first, Paul, right? And you're like, that's right. And you've got your list, but then, you know, you go through that list and fits of rage. I mean, Paul, that's just how you get business done. Sometimes you just got to get mad and you just got to tell the other person what's up. Or, you know, you read through this and you think, I mean, Paul, I mean, dissensions, factions, that seems a little strong. I mean, you know, it's kind of fun to gossip about people, isn't it? Kind of spread the news. Oh, I heard this. Doesn't that make a fun conversation, Paul? But to Paul, these are all pretty serious things. And by the way, if, you know, when you kind of rank your sins, usually what happens is the ones at the very top of the list are the ones you don't struggle with, and the ones at the bottom of the list are the ones you do struggle with. And so, whew. So thank you, Lord Jesus, that I'm not like that person. And all the while you ignore that you've got an anger issue, or you're incredibly prideful, or, you know, whatever it is. And so Paul kind of says, hey, there's this way we live in the flesh. And kind of the tough part about these is the world has kind of figured us out. The world's kind of figured us out. The world kind of knows that we like to rank sins, and we get really big, and you know, we'll protest, and we'll, you know, look for politicians who are going to fight certain kinds of sins while we completely ignore the other ones that are kind of at the bottom of our list. In fact, there was some research that just came out this week by Barna Group that's doing some studying on just how open people are to spirituality and talking about Jesus. And they found that the biggest detractor that people have to talking about Jesus and the church is hypocrisy of Christians. That's number one ranked thing. So, and you know, we get it. We're all imperfect, following a perfect Savior, but the world has kind of seen in a big scale demonstration, like, you know, the church seems to care an awful lot about this issue and that issue, but I know a lot of Christians that are greedy, and they don't seem to care about that. Or I see a lot of Christians who they kind of turn a blind eye to this or that, and they're like, and they know just enough Bible. Like, I'm pretty sure Jesus had something to say about that one. And so for us, we ought to be careful that we don't sort of pick and choose our sins and say, well, you know, I'm going to really worry about that one, but these ones, that's all right, not a big deal. And we have to be careful about that, because Paul really warns us, like, all of these things, these are all part of what it looks like. And so we've got to be careful that we avoid living this way. Just got to be careful of it. And I think, you know, there's a danger, there's real danger for us, especially kind of living in, you know, living in the Bible Belt and a very church community. There can be a danger to sort of pretend to be a Christian, because you pick up a few things. Like, well, what does a Christian do? A Christian, you know, oh, you go to church on Sunday, you read the Bible, you pray. We even pick up on certain words and phrases, like, oh, just it's just a tough season right now. Or, hey, God bless you, God bless you. Or, you know, hey, I'm praying for you. We kind of learn the language, we learn the lingo, but we just kind of pretend. We know what to do, because, it, you know, we kind of live in a community where being a Christian is pretty advantageous. Like, that'll help you out. That'll help you unlock some doors in this community. That'll help you earn some trust with people. And Paul's like, hey, that could be selfish ambition. That could be pride. That could still just be a tool of the flesh trying to get your way. And Paul's calling us to a much deeper kind of life, because the good news is there's no condemnation. So what are you trying to prove? Like, why are you working all these angles? Why are you living that way? That way is not going to get you anything. So what are you up to? And see, Jesus calls us to do so much more. He doesn't just call us to, like, you know, attend church and be a good person. He calls us to be all in on him. He calls us to do things that are really difficult to do, like pick up your cross and follow him. Well, that's hard. It's hard to pretend to do that for very long, right? It's hard to sacrifice things that you love and you care about for the sake of Jesus. It's hard when Jesus says, you know, like what... like in our missionary video, what Blake said, Jesus said, whoever leaves, you leave your family, you leave your home, you leave the things you love and care about, whoever leaves these things for the sake of the gospel, that's a good thing. And that's very backwards and upside down to us. And so what Paul really is talking about in Romans and in Galatians and so many other places is not this surface level change where, oh, if I just dress up a little better, I'm good. Now, he's talking about this deep change in your inner life. And it's a change that is really difficult for us to do, because we need to be led by the Spirit. As Paul says in Romans, he says this later in chapter 8 and verse 14, he says, for those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. So that kind of makes us begin to wonder, well, how does the Spirit lead us? And where is the Spirit leading us? And the Spirit does not lead you to just kind of circle the edges of faith. The Spirit just doesn't lead you to kind of stand in the back corner and kind of watch what's going on. The Spirit leads you to go all in on Jesus. The Spirit leads you to dive in, to go deep into what Jesus is about and what he is up to. And so it makes you wonder, well, how do we know we're in the Spirit? Paul talks all about this in Romans chapter 8, about this idea of life in the Spirit and living out in the Spirit. And so how do we even know that we're doing that? And you might think, or you may have been taught that, well, you know, because goosebumps. You get goosebumps. When the Holy Spirit's moving, goosebumps, and you just feel a certain way. It's really emotional. It's, oh, that must be the Holy Spirit, because I feel a certain emotion or a certain way. You know, hate to break it to you, it's not exactly true. Because here's what Paul says, just in these few verses we read, you know, he talks about, he says, whoever sets their minds on, he talks about your mind. And so some of you really think, man, you know the Spirit's moving because you just start to feel really excited or really pumped up, or you just have this overwhelming emotion, and you can get all those emotions, and it can just be you. Like, it may not always be the Spirit. It might just be you. And you think, well, I feel a certain way, so that must be the Holy Spirit. It's like, well, maybe not. Sometimes it's just you, or it's just something else that's going on that makes you feel that way. But Paul really talks about life in the Spirit as this whole entire mindset, what you focus your mind on. He even says in these few verses, he says, whoever sets their mind on what the Spirit desires. So that makes us wonder, well, what does the Spirit desire? This idea of this mindset. And when Paul talks about mindset And this is often kind of, you know, what we tend to do is we think, kind of in our day and age, we think about you've got your mind, and you've got your body, and you've got your heart. But in the world of the Bible, they didn't kind of separate you out like that. So this is especially true in the Old Testament, and this is also true in the New Testament. When Paul says mindset, he doesn't just mean what you think about. He means the whole orientation of your life. He means, in some sense, your will. How do you set up your life? What are you going for? What are your goals? What are your dreams? What are your aspirations? How are you setting up your life to go a certain direction? And Paul says, well, if you're in the Spirit, life in the Spirit looks like setting up your life in such a way that the direction of your life will go towards what the Spirit desires. And the Spirit desires to point us to Jesus and to move us in a direction to be closer to Him and to be more like Him in the world. And this is why we need such an outpouring of the Holy Spirit and to have friendship with the Spirit, because a lot of times our automatic kind of default settings are not very good. They're not very good, right? And Paul kind of talks about this a little bit earlier in Romans. He's like, man, what I want to do, I don't do, and what I don't want to do, I find myself doing, and what do I do? I don't know. And in some sense, we feel this tension because we want to be obedient to God. We want to look more like Jesus. We want to do the right things. But then we also know, well, we're tempted. We're tempted to do things that we know we shouldn't do. And sometimes we give in and we sin. And Paul writes this warning to us not to scare us, not to freak us out necessarily, because remember, he starts verse 1, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That's where he begins. And what Paul is trying to explain to us is there is a difference, the part of the difference between life in the Spirit and life in the flesh, is that life in the flesh is someone who is unrepentant. In other words, your life is set up in such a way, and you're moving in that direction, and when you sin or when you live, as Paul describes in Galatians, when you live that life in the flesh, you don't really care. Like, you're not really sorry. Like, maybe you're sorry you got caught, but you're not sorry you actually did the thing that you're in trouble for. And so you just get a little sneakier. You don't actually change anything. He's talking about a life in the flesh is a life that you don't care, you don't change, you're not remorseful, you're not repentant. But life in the Spirit, even when we sin, someone in the Spirit is going to repent. Somebody in the Spirit is going to take that seriously and try to make changes and invite the Holy Spirit to do that. There's a pastor in Brooklyn that I'll sometimes listen to or read some of his stuff. His name is Rich Velotis. And he said it this way. He said, life in the Spirit is an ever-deepening surrender to Jesus Christ. I really like the way he put that. Life in the Spirit is an ever-deepening surrender to Jesus Christ, because you're going to continue to grow, and kind of as you dig, you're going to find those surface-level sins and those surface-level things, and then as you dig, you're going to find deeper and deeper and deeper things. You're going to discover that there's some issues in your heart that you couldn't see at first, but you're going to have this ever-deepening surrender to Jesus Christ, and your commitments will change, and the way you think and the way your heart works, everything's going to begin to change about you. And what's so interesting is what you think about is what you become. What you think about is what you become. And so, you know, for example, if you get pretty concerned about, maybe it's making more money. It might start as simple as you look at your budget and things are a little tight, and so you think, man, how can I get my income up? And of course, right now, it's all about passive income streams. Everyone on the internet is telling you how to have a passive income stream, how you can set something up here or there and just make money, and it's so easy. You'll just make lots of money by not barely doing anything. Whatever, not totally true. But so you think, man, well, maybe I can pick up an extra job, or maybe we could set up another income stream, or maybe we could do this, and you get consumed by it. What we think about tends to be what we become. You get really jealous of somebody and it fills your thoughts, and all of a sudden that's all you're thinking about. You know, it's why when we scroll through social media, sometimes we can feel depressed because all these people are going out on vacation and they've got this and they've got that and they're doing this thing and I'm just sitting here at home. Poor me. And the prayer, see, the prayer of the flesh is the prayer that says, my kingdom come, my will be done. But the prayer of the Spirit is, God's kingdom come, God's will be done. And that's difficult because we've been trained by our world to think about ourselves and our own little kingdoms. Now, some of you at least understand, even if you're not good with computers, you may just basically understand that a lot of technology works on programs. So, like, this is a program is the reason when you pick up your remote and you hit volume up, that tells the computer to activate a program to up the volume on your speakers. You know, a program is why when you've got a smartphone and you hit the little message icon, that's why it pulls up your text messaging app. And it's why if you push the picture of a person, it knows to send a text to that person. It's all just programs. And you get way more complicated than that, and you can ask Rodney all about it. He'll tell you a little bit. But these programs, these computer codes, they only do what they're designed to do. So, you know, when you open up your phone and you hit the text message app and it pulls up that's all it knows how to do. You know, something would be really wrong with your phone if you push that button and YouTube opens. You'd be like, well, that's not right. That's not how that's supposed to work. It wouldn't be good if you hit the telephone button to make a phone call and all of a sudden it's buying things for you on Amazon. So, whoa, what's going on? Have I been hacked? And you'd find your nearest grandchild or young person say, what's happening? But we've all been programmed to do certain things a certain way. Our world has just kind of taught you to do things. Sometimes that's good, sometimes that's bad. You know, for example, some of you have been, you've been programmed that when somebody mistreats you, you give them the silent treatment. So when they hurt your feelings, when they don't do what you want, you just ignore them, you get real quiet, you don't talk to them. And you probably learned that somewhere. Maybe you learned it from your parents, maybe you picked it up from your friends, maybe you just learned that's like you just learned when you were a kid, when I'm in trouble, if I just get real quiet, everybody leaves me alone. I can have some peace. Well, we've been programmed to do that, right? And the Bible describes us as made in God's image, but because of sin, we have some bad programming. We have some things we've been taught to do that we really shouldn't do, which is why the prophet Jeremiah says this. God speaks through Jeremiah to tell us, this is the covenant I will make with the people of Israel after that time, declares the Lord. I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. God in Jeremiah, and also in Ezekiel, he talks about this, but this is actually about the Holy Spirit. That there's going to come a time where after the Messiah comes, God is going to rewrite the programming in our hearts with the Holy Spirit. He's going to help rework the way that we think, the way we feel, the way we react. And that's this life in the Spirit. And so we need the Holy Spirit to come in and rewire us so that we react differently, or we think differently, or we feel differently, or we say different things. Which, you know, kind of brings us to, okay, so what do we do about that? How do we do it? It's just sort of this mystical, we just kind of sit around and maybe things will change. No, it's actually a lot more active than that. Because Paul, again, he continues to talk about, well, what are you setting your mind on? What are you setting your mind on? What kind of habits do you have? What kind of things are you doing? And this is interesting. I was just kind of researching this a little bit. Some of this you may have already heard, but scientists have found, well, for example, in the morning, if the first thing you happen to do is reach for your phone and start to scroll, scientists have found that is linked to higher rates of depression and anxiety. And they're like, well, why is that? Because you start to scroll, and you check the news, and what's on the news? Something really bad happened while you were asleep. Oh, that's so terrible. And they've discovered that kind of there's this, you know, just to make it real overly simplistic, there's a way your brain wakes up in the morning, and when you introduce some kind of a negative thought that early in the morning, it turns your brain into a stressed out, anxious mode, and it can last almost all day. And so sometimes the reason you feel anxious all day is because, well, you started your day with some really bad news. Or you opened up Instagram or Facebook just to see what's going on, and oh, everyone's out there having fun, and I got to get up and go to work on this Monday. Oh, they're at the beach, they're at Disney, they, you know, whatever, whatever, whatever. And you start off your day negative. Now, I'm just curious, how many of you, is that your habit in the morning? First thing, you say, well, my phone's my alarm, so I've got to reach, get an alarm clock. They're $5 at Walmart. I'll buy you an alarm clock, all right? But how many of us, that's the first thing we do. We reach over, you grab your cell phone, and you just start scrolling, and you just start checking stuff. It's become your habit. And that habit is now teaching you to be anxious, to be worried, to be concerned. What happened while you were asleep? Oh my goodness, what happened? It's like, nope, God's not in control of it enough. I've got to know. I've got to be informed about what happened while I was asleep. And that begins to create a habit. Here's another one I found that was interesting. There was a group of researchers at Texas Tech University that studied what happens with people who watch cable news too much. And here's what they found. They found the more that people watch cable news, their mental health declined and their physical health declined. Like, that's interesting. Because, and maybe, you know, you're just like, hey, I'm just trying to be informed, so I sit down to watch cable news every single evening. That's what I do. But cable news is built to keep you watching with fear and anxiety. You ever notice that? The news is not just full of wonderful things that have happened. I mean, sometimes like on a Friday, right before they turn off, they'll have someone with a little happy, joyful, special story. Oh, that's heartwarming. But the rest of the time, it goes from like, I mean, literally, I was in the barber, in my barber's place the other week, and the news was just happened to be on, and they went from a story about a shooting in Louisville to somebody drowning in the river to another shooting in Louisville to the economy crashing. Like, nothing good happened at all? Like, there's not something. A firefighter didn't save a cat out of a tree or anything. Like, come on. But that's what the news does. And it becomes a habit, and it changes how you think, and it makes you anxious and worried because, my goodness, the world's falling apart, and nothing good is happening anywhere, and what are we going to do? And the researchers at Texas Tech even found people who, they got so consumed by the news that they reported, they couldn't handle relationships with their family anymore. They would distance themselves. They just were so freaked out by what was going on. And so what do we need? Well, there's actually an easy way for us to do our part of the relationship with the Holy Spirit. And that's something called a rule of life. Now, maybe you've never heard of what a rule of life is. But Christians have actually been doing this for, I mean, almost as long as Jesus has been around. And a rule of life is a set of practices or disciplines that you put together to help focus you on the Spirit, to help you look more like Jesus, to help you do a better job of loving God and loving neighbor. Why? Because we live in a world where we've picked up so many habits and so many practices that we've got to have some habits to fight back. And that's what this is. And so I just want to show you an example picture of what a rule of life could look like. So I set this up using the 6 expressions of God's love we have here at the church. And so, you know, you got study, prayer, generosity, mission, community, service, you got that. And then I broke it down by how often you do it. So daily, weekly, monthly, quarterly, annual, you can even go annually. And so some different things. So that might look like every day, you read your Bible. Yeah, that's an easy one, right? You've heard that before. And weekly, 10 Sunday worship, right? It might also be weekly, I'm going to be in some kind of a small group. You know, every week, I'm going to get together in a small group. Monthly, well, every month, I'm going to look at my budget. I'm going to, you know, tithe to the church once a month. That's what I'm going to do. It might mean, hey, once a month, I'm going to make sure I serve for at least an hour at church. It could look like that. You could serve somewhere else. And then maybe quarterly, and maybe you've never thought about doing anything that far out, but maybe quarterly you do some things that are a little more difficult for you. Like maybe quarterly you write an encouraging letter or email to one of our missionaries. And you send that to them to say, hey, how's it going? What's going on? How can I pray for you? You just, so that, you know, because they send out emails all the time. Sometimes it's nice for them to get something back like, hey, so that's so awesome what you're doing, praying for you. Hey, how'd that thing go last month that you talked about? Sometimes that can mean a lot. Sometimes it's, you know, I put there for, you know, under prayer for quarterly, it's try to get 1 hour alone with God. And that can, that's for you, that's really hard to do, but that would be good. And, you know, here's the fun part. You know, we've been talking about this rooted field guide that we put out a few weeks ago. The last page of that field guide has a rule of, it's got this chart in there. And it's got some instructions on how to do that. And throughout the field guide, in each section that's on one of these six expressions, there are some examples of disciplines you can do. And we call them spiritual disciplines because they're disciplines. Some of them might be very easy for you. Some of them might be really, really hard. Some of you, it may be no problem to read the Bible every day. Some of you, that's going to be tough because you may just get up and start your day and get going and get busy and you're like, oh, I didn't read my Bible today, right? Some of you, some of these things will be easy. Some of them you maybe have never even thought about. Like, for example, like fasting. You know, fasting's not one we practice very often. And you might think, man, I can't every day or every week or every month. That seems like a lot. But what about once a year? What if once a year you fasted for, you know, maybe you took a week and you fasted from social media. Or you took a week and you decided to skip lunch every day for that 1 week. And that once a year, that's what you do. And sure, it's going to be hard. It's going to be tough. But it's going to help to break some habits. Because you'll notice some things about yourself. So I want to challenge you to do that this week. To try to start thinking about a little more intentional rule of life. Because I'm sure a lot of you have heard about, you know, hey, what should you do? You should read your Bible, you should attend church, and you should pray. Well, that's sort of a rule of life. But sometimes it's a little ambiguous, like, well, how often should I pray? How should I pray? What should I pray about? So sometimes it's just good to be intentional and have those habits because we already have tons and tons of habits. And I bet if you were to sit down and think about your life and chart it out, you'd find you have an awful lot of habits you maybe have never thought of before. Like, oh, first thing I do in the morning, I check my phone. And, oh, I always listen to the radio at this time. Or, oh, I always turn on music at this time. Or, I always go to the gym at this time. Or, you'll find you've got some habits. And so as followers of Jesus, the great news is we're given the gift of the Holy Spirit to help transform us. Because we know we want to live differently, but sometimes it's really hard to. And our part in our relationship with the Holy Spirit is to do things like this, to put ourselves in that position for the Spirit to work on us, to transform us. And that's Jesus' gift to us. That he didn't leave us. He hasn't abandoned us. He's still here teaching us. And so we just step into those moments and let him teach us and let him show us. Because when we do that, we're going to learn more and more about how wide and deep God's love is for us. Let's pray. Dear Father, I thank you so much for the gift of your Son and that he died on the cross for our sins and the good news that there's now no condemnation. And that's wonderful news to know that by following you, that we are saved and we don't have to worry or panic about our future. And God, I'm thankful for the gift of your Holy Spirit in our lives. I'm thankful that your presence is with us and in us to continue to transform us and to teach us and to change us. And Father, we need that. We absolutely need that because on our own power, we know it's hard. We know we stumble. We know we struggle. We know we fail. We know we fall short. But through your help, through the power of your Spirit, you promise that you're going to change our minds and change our hearts so we can look more and more like you. So, Father, I pray that you would empower us through your Spirit. Help us to listen to your Spirit. Help us to have the courage to put ourselves in a position to learn from you and be shaped and transformed by you, God. It's in your name I pray. Amen. So if you're